Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This morning, the lectionary has provided us with a moving example of how Scripture is urgently relevant to us in particular, in this moment in our nation's history. For at this moment, we find ourselves, of course, on a bit of a precipice. I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that our culture as we know it, the fragile political balance of the globe, and the environmental well-being of our planet are all hanging in the balance. This Tuesday's election, regardless of the outcome, will impact our nation and indeed the world for generations to come. Sometimes I wish it was my job to be able to tell you who to vote for, but that's not my job. Some people have jobs that would allow them to do that, but without compromising their integrity, but I can't. It's not my job to tell you. My calling as a pastor is to interpret the Bible and suggest how the meaning of found in the Bible can help us discern what it means to be Christians in this world. I believe that today's passages, one from the Gospel of Mark and one from the book of Ruth, can help us to figure out how we, who call ourselves Christians, might respond to the decision that lies before us. Let's start with the story from the Gospel of Mark. This is not so much a story as an encounter, an important encounter. A scribe happens to overhear Jesus talking to his disciples. Seeing that they are engaged in serious and meaningful conversation, the scribe asks Jesus a question. Which commandment is the first of all? Jesus answers the scribe, "The first is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." On the surface, this moment seems like nothing more than a passing encounter. And yet, this passing encounter is not only described in the Gospel of Mark, slight variations of the same encounter also appear in Matthew and Luke. So three of the Gospel writers clearly thought that this was a very important moment. It may have caught the imagination of the Gospel writers, partially because it's a rather uncharacteristic moment for Jesus. Asked a straightforward question, Jesus usually responds by telling a parable or offering some kind of spiritual teaching that may be a little bit hard to understand and only rewards those who are willing to give him their prayerful attention. In this case, Christ's answer is quite straightforward. Love the Lord your God with everything you've got. And love your neighbor as yourself. So, in a moment of frank honesty, Jesus tells us that what is most important, more important than anything else, love. Love of God and love of neighbor. Love, according to Jesus, is at the very core of the religious experience. But Jesus could have said something very different. It would have been perfectly reasonable for Jesus to replace the word love with the word fear. There is, after all, a strong theme in the Bible that suggests that we should fear God. All the people and the animals of the world must have feared God when God sent the floodwaters to drown everything that lived on the earth. Similarly, I'm sure the Egyptians feared God when the Red Sea consumed them. Surely the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah must have feared God when God rained sulfur and fire upon them, wiping them off the face of the earth. If Jesus wanted to emphasize fear, he could have. And what about neighbors? Is there a precedent in the Bible for people fearing their neighbors? Well, Cain killed his brother Abel. Joseph's brother sold him into slavery. David had Uriah killed and stole his wife. And if that's not enough, the worst of it is that, according to the book of Joshua, when the Israelites returned from the Promised Land, returned from Egypt to the Promised Land, they systematically wiped out all the Hittites and Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites who were living there. Nothing was left alive. If the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites did not fear their neighbors, then, well, maybe they should have. Maybe Jesus should have said, "You shall fear the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And second is this, you shall fear your neighbor who may wipe out you and your family." When you think about it, in some ways it makes more sense to fear God and your neighbor than it does to love them. To love God and your neighbor is to place yourself in a vulnerable position. If you love, you can be taken advantage of. What if God turns against you, like God did to Job? What if your neighbor steals from you, or wants to kill you, or rape you, or take away your wealth? If Jesus had just emphasized fear instead, we would be better off, wouldn't we? Fearful people do not make themselves vulnerable. Fear motivates people to protect themselves. So why would Jesus do this? Why would he say that the most important thing is love? Was he just naive? Did he not know about criminals and sexual predators and false prophets and smugglers, kidnappers, and scam artists? And if Christ was not naive, it feels almost worse. What kind of Messiah would knowingly teach his followers to make themselves vulnerable to the dangers posed by these bad people? The selection from the book of Ruth that Vicky read for us may help us answer these questions. If Christ's encounter with the scribe gave Jesus the opportunity to clearly proclaim his message in a concise statement, the story that is told in the book of Ruth presents that same core message, but in the form of a narrative. The book of Ruth does not begin with Ruth herself. Ruth doesn't show up till quite a bit later. Instead, the story begins with a family, the father, Elimelech, and his wife, Naomi, who have two sons named Mahlon and Chilion. The text says that Elimelech and his family are of Bethlehem in Judah. So for the Jewish people who are reading or hearing this story, this is the story of a good, safe family. They are us. They are from here. They eat what we eat. They worship the same God that we worship. As far as danger is concerned, there are no red flags being waved here. In fact, at the outset of this story, things look pretty good for this family. They are blessed with not one, but two sons. The social structure of the day, which privileges sons as inheritors of land and wealth, is set up to work to their advantage. But this story does not take place in an ideal world. It takes place in the real world. Enter chaos. There is a famine. The family must find a way to survive. They decide to pull up stakes and emigrate to the land of Moab. But this is kind of a sketchy thing to do. It would be like one of us moving to Iran. The land of Moab was generally understood among Jews at the time to be a bad place. And more to the point, the Moabites were thought to be bad, untrustworthy people. The story moves from the known to the unknown. Soon, the father, Elimelech, dies, and the mother, Naomi, is left with the two sons. And next, what happens? The two sons marry Moabite women. Moabite women. The Jews who are hearing this story are saying to themselves, what are they thinking? But if this is bad, things get worse. The two boys also die. So now what? Naomi, the mother, is left alone with these two Moabite daughters-in-law. The story moves from the known to the unknown. The story moves from the safe to the unsafe. The more the plot moves, the more vulnerable Naomi is. One of the Moabite wives is named Orpah. The other is Ruth. Ruth, the person for whom the book is named, has now taken her place in the narrative. When things are at their worst for Naomi, when it seems like the whole world, even God, has turned against her, Ruth shows up. Naomi and Ruth come from two countries that assume the worst about each other. So it would stand to reason that they should fear each other. Their starting assumption when they interact with each other should be, fear your neighbor. That, at least, is what the weight of their respective cultures would expect them to do. And indeed, that is what Orpah does, the other wife. When Naomi tells them they should leave her and make their own way in the world, Orpah leaves. Fear enters. Why would she tie her destiny to this stranger, this foreigner? Orpah makes the practical decision, the me decision, the decision that protects herself. Ruth does something different. Instead of making the practical me decision, instead of doing the sensible thing and protecting herself, Ruth makes the we decision. She places the truth of love over the reality of fear. In doing so, acting according to love instead of fear, Ruth reveals herself as a person of faith. She does not say to herself, I must protect myself. She says to herself, things will be okay if I have faith. Ruth decides to stay with Naomi. Where you go, I will go, she says. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Faith in this story is a kind of universal trust, a belief that ultimately there is a goodness in the world that we can depend on. To be sure, we cannot say that bad things don't happen. We cannot say that bad people will not take advantage of us. But must we start from that assumption? Jesus is asking us to start from a different assumption, the assumption of faith. Ruth decides to live her life according to this belief. Why? It's so risky. Because as spiritual creatures, our human life is about more than just survival. If human life was only about survival, then Jesus might have said, fear God with everything you've got, and fear your neighbor too. Fear is powerful. It is a me response. As beings who know about suffering and death, but choose love anyway, we are not just here to survive. We are here to love. This is who we are as spiritual beings. Love, ultimately, is more powerful than fear. Its power is in its vulnerability. When we love, we make ourselves vulnerable to the world. This may have dire consequences, but it doesn't have to. Vulnerability is not the same as danger. Love is not the same as naivete. These things can be related, but they don't have to be. When our Messiah tells us to love God and neighbor, he's not telling us to be stupid. He's telling us that we can rely on love, that it's real. Naomi's story moves from the known to the unknown. It moves from safety to danger. It moves from love to fear. But just when things are at their worst, when her husband and her sons are all dead, love returns. Love, not from someone safe and known, but from someone foreign, someone unknown. Love finds a way. It makes its way into our lives when we least expect it. We can have faith in that. This is what it means to live lives that are about more than just survival. This is what it means to live lives of faith. What it means to love God. By the way, Ruth and Naomi eventually returned to Judah, and Ruth became the wife of a man named Boaz. Now the son of Ruth and Boaz was Obed, and Obed was the grandfather of King David. So Ruth, the Moabite woman, the foreigner, the stranger, the refugee, she was an ancestor of David. And who was an ancestor of David? Who was a descendant of David? Jesus was in the line of David. So Ruth, without Ruth, we would have no Jesus. Love comes from love. So as people of faith, we have a choice. We can choose between fear and love. That is our choice. Amen.